Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher, Hanok and Abida and Eldiah, all these were the children of Keturah. And Abram gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 103 and 15, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, and Kedar, and Abdil, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, and Hadar, and Tema, and Jetur, and Naphish, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I so?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days began to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought or cooked pottage or stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, or Red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word, its profitability, its power unto salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Sarah has died, as we pick up chapter 25. Isaac was blessed with a wife more quickly, perhaps, than Abraham thought he would find one. So he's left alone. And he takes another wife. Her name was Keturah. And the remaining 28 or so years of Abraham's life pass rather quietly. He does have six more sons. They're passed over quickly. Before he dies, he sends them away. We don't read any more in Abraham's life about testing. There's not a whole lot of drama. As much as we would like for every week to have its excitement, maybe every Lord's Day to have its, boy, I was just really set on fire. Most of the days of the righteous are passed rather quietly. Faith is growing like a seed, and it comes without observation. Abraham spends the remaining 30 years of his life ripening for heaven, enjoying his, technically, I guess, third wife, even though the Lord had him send Hagar away, and the children. But notice that before his end comes, he plays the part of his own executor, which is very important. He loved these new sons that God had given him. Remember what God promised him. You will be the father of many nations. And he was. Not just the nation, not just the seed of promise, but God was faithful. God always kept his word to Abraham, which I think is kind of the theme of this chapter. But Abraham understood these sons are one thing, Isaac is something completely different. And so that there was no confusion, he gave everything that he had to Isaac, sent the sons of Keturah eastward, where they went into the Arabian Peninsula, as far as Egypt, and then northeastward up toward Babylon. And then, verse 7, we reach the death of Abraham. Now, I've always thought, others may take a different view, that as monumental as the life of Abraham was, that he is every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our father, that his death just, I mean, Sarah got a good half chapter, Abraham gets two verses. But maybe that's intentional by the Holy Spirit telling us God is not the God of the dead but of the living. And maybe it's also intentional to remind us that even though Abraham died, his faith didn't. That God continued his faithfulness to Abraham's seed, which was Isaac, leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just notice a few things. Abraham lived there in verse 7, 175 years. Now that's five less than Isaac will live. Isaac will live to be 180. But it's significantly longer by 50 or 60 years than Jacob and Joseph lived. So the patriarchal lifespans are gradually diminishing to reach their norm as to what they are today. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Now, some of you may be thinking, particularly those who were real busy yesterday, you know, what's good about old age? But remember, God says in Psalm 92:14 that God does promise long life and peace and even fruitfulness very often to his people in old age. And Abraham, he was very fruitful right up until the end of his life, because God is faithful and always keeps his promises. And notice that last phrase, he was gathered to his people. The patriarchs, to a man, woman, and child, believed in the afterlife. They were not materialists. They were not cremators. They did not believe this life was all that there was. No, not only did Abraham go to be with the Messiah, the Son of God, in whose day he looked for, but he was also gathered to the saints before him in the line, reunited with Noah and Enoch and those who went before him, their wives, and many whose names are unknown to us. And it is interesting that we find Isaac and Ishmael together here at the cave of Machpelah in verse 9. Both of these men, even though they had much that estranged them, they also had much that united them in the common faith of their father Abraham, and at least for the moment, they've buried the axe, so to speak, and they're together and bury him next to Sarah in hope of the resurrection. Verse 10 emphasizes that it's the same field that Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. Abraham was buried there. Sarah was buried there, hoping for the resurrection. Now, after the death of Abraham, verse 11, and we'll slow down in a moment, but much of this is setting up what's coming. Abraham continues the faith of his father. He is still dwelling in the land of promise, Beer Lahairoi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. But suddenly there's a break. Verse 12. And it goes down through verse 18, and it's about Ishmael. And you'll notice there in verse 12, now these are the generations of, does that phrase strike a bell? Toledoth in Genesis. This is one of the Toledoths, one of the dividing markers of Genesis. These are the generations of, and Ishmael gets one? Ishmael is the rejected son. He's the son of the bondwoman. I think the reason Ishmael gets one is because God is faithful and always keeps his promises. Because remember, he promised to Abraham that Ishmael, remember how Ishmael, Lord, I know that you're going to give me a seed out of my own loins, and Sarah is going to give birth to the child of promise, but please take care of Ishmael. And the Lord did. Whatever Ishmael's spiritual condition may have been, the fact that he was the rejected son, God always keeps his promises. And for the sake of Abraham and his promise to Abraham, God blessed Ishmael greatly. He has 12 sons, 12 princes. Now, we don't know how many children Isaac's going to have, but we know one main one, and then his son is going to have, Jacob's going to have 12. And you know, if you just look at external circumstances, it looks like Ishmael, and then later we're going to see it looks like Esau is more outwardly blessed and has far less trouble at many levels than the seed of promise does. But God is often pleased in this life to chasten his people and test the righteous. Remember what Abraham told the rich man when he was in hell and was begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue? He said, son, you had your good things in this life. Lazarus, now he suffered. Now, so if you were to look at those two, the rich man and Lazarus, who does God love? You would say, well, God must love Lazarus. I mean, look, he has great meals 3 times a day. He's got great clothes. He's got a great house. He's got a great chariot. And God must hate Lazarus because he's out there lying at the rich man's gate. He doesn't have hardly enough food. He's got open sores and the dogs are licking them. So God must love the rich man. We might look at this. Man, God, look at how much he's blessed Ishmael. And what's going on with Isaac during this time? 20 years of barrenness. Ishmael's having children galore. They have castles. They have little kingdoms. God is prospering them outwardly. And yet, what are Isaac and Rebekah doing? Praying, Lord, can we just have one? And they understood what was at stake. I mean, okay, so Abraham waited all those years, 25, before Isaac was born. And now Isaac and Rebekah are married. And it's like, well, the line's got to go on. God's got to keep his promises. The Messiah has got to come into the world. And we don't have any children. And yet here's Ishmael, and he is being blessed galore. We always need to remember not to measure God's promises by what we see with our eyes, and not to measure the condition of God's people in this world by what they have, and comparing them to the world of unbelief. And this is so important for you young people, especially because we live in a nation filled with so much envy. Filled with so much discontent. Well, I want what they have, or I'd like to look like that and go there and be that and have that and all those things. But remember, very often in the world, God treats his children more roughly than he does the children of this world, because that's all they get. And God's preparing us for his eternal kingdom, and so he refines our faith and throws it into the fire because he wants to show his power in our weakness and to say, you know what, even if we don't have 12 sons and 12 castles and 12 kingdoms, and even if we're barren, and even if our circumstances are difficult and we don't know how God is going to fulfill his promises, though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him. I can't see it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Kind of like Asaph in Psalm 73. Have you read that recently? I mean, Asaph is like, man, I was envious of the wicked. They don't seem to have any trouble. They're prosperous. Everything looks good. And what am I doing? I'm confessing my sins every morning. My life's a wreck. And Asaph said, well, then I went to the house of God. And then I understood. He understood what Jesus will later teach in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that God gives the wicked their good things in this life. Those who are not His children, whom He has rejected like Ishmael, He gives them their portion in this life. Read Psalm 17, the same lesson. God fills their stomach with His hid treasure. He fills them with children. They leave it to their children after them. The psalmist there says that they call their lands after their own names. And here's Isaac and Rebekah. They're barren, and yet they're the ones whom God has chosen. Doesn't make any sense. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. I think that's the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to make for us here. So, after quickly recounting this, by the way, we don't hear anything from Ishmael again, because as much as it's not politically correct, what happened in that part of Abraham's family after is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Because if you don't know the Lord and you've rejected His promises and He's excluded you, it doesn't matter. Which is why we've got to run to Christ, because that, no matter, even though there's barrenness there, and by the way, isn't that the gospel? Jesus says, if anybody will come after me, you're going to have nice cars, a Rolex watch, wonderful things, you're never going to get sick, everything's going to be good, good, good. Your children are going to be angelic, they'll never cause you a moment's grief, you'll marry Prince Charming, you'll marry Cinderella, everything is going to be great. All you got to do is click your heels and have anything you want. That's what Jesus said, right? No. He said, if anybody will come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him endure barrenness, but trust me that I'm going to fulfill my promises. If any man will come after me, don't look at Ishmael's castles and dominions and what his children have and think, well, wow, they must be the blessed ones. Look at everything they have. Instead, look over here at Isaac and Rebekah. And what are they doing? They're praying. Lord, we don't know how you're going to fulfill this. And it's going against, and I'm sure Isaac's thinking, wait a minute, now my dad, now Isaac knew the story. Sometimes we got to fill in the blanks a little bit. Isaac knew, hey, mom and daddy, they waited 25 years before they had me. Is that going to happen again? But maybe there's even a little bit of generational sanctification here, because in verses 20 and 21, Isaac, it's very clear, this kind of language is not used about Abraham, that he entreated the Lord for his wife. Isaac's a spiritually minded man. He understands the promises that God has made. He understands, just like his father Abraham did, that if the Christ is going to come into the world, that, hey, we got to have a baby. And I'm not going to follow what my father did and my mom's suggestion and bringing in an Egyptian. No, God is going to have to provide. Of course, Isaac knew who provides, didn't he? Isaac, he's going to be an interesting character to meet in heaven. We don't know as many stories about him, and his life is quieter in many respects than Abraham's and also than Jacob's. And Isaac's kind of a calm in the middle. He just has a couple of moments in his life, but they're big. And this one moment, I'm sure Isaac's telling Rebekah, it's okay, honey. I was on Moriah. It's okay. I mean, let's call on the Lord. Let's lay this thing before Him. Same thing we ought to do if the Lord hasn't blessed us with children and we would like children. As long as it's not, oh Lord, I just really want a child. I mean, any unbeliever could say that. You know, it's like, Lord, I want to see the earth filled with your glory. I'd like to be able to contribute to that. If it would please you. Now, if you got something else for me, that's okay. And Isaac knew this. We've got to have a child. Because of God's promise. Because He is faithful. Because the Christ is coming into the world. Because we need a Savior from our sins. So what does He do? God will provide. And the Lord heard, verse 21, Isaac's prayer. And Rebekah conceived. But that's only the beginning of the troubles, isn't it? And you know this story well. And as we move into these more familiar sections of Genesis, we're going to find a lot of comfortable territory, but profound lessons, no less profound, because it is familiar. The children are struggling in her womb. They've prayed, And they're struggling so much that verse 22, Rebecca basically asks, and it's kind of staccato, broken up in Hebrew, but I'm pregnant. What's going on? Am I going to die? What's wrong? I mean, this was a violent internal struggle. They notice in verse 22, she does the same thing. She goes to inquire of the Lord. Now, there's been a lot of speculation here. Does that mean she actually went somewhere? Maybe she went and saw Shem. He was still alive. Maybe she went and saw Melchizedek. I mean, all these speculate. We don't know. I just think it means very much like Abraham, very much like her husband Isaac. She went and sought the Lord. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Can you teach me? And by the way, just as a side, don't lose track of the narrative, but these instances are becoming more and more frequent. And they will as we go through here. Men calling on the Lord, our fathers and mothers in the faith, they had a personal relationship with God. When things happened to them that were difficult, they didn't just, God's made a promise, I'm just going to sit here and wait for lightning to strike. No, they called on the Lord. They prayed. They faced struggles. God helped them, and He'll do the same for us. And the Lord gives her a very full answer. And I'm sure it was an answer that, like Mary, remember about our Lord Jesus, it said she pondered these things in her heart. I'm sure Rebecca did too. God says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples. Two kinds of people. In fact, Rebecca, there's a seed of the woman and a seed of the serpent in your womb. And they're warring there like they and their seeds will war down through the course of history. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, this was, well, the obvious, the elder will serve the younger. Usually the firstborn, the right of, the firstborn, he's going to have the property, he's going to be the head of the family. God says that's going to be reversed. One people shall be stronger than the other people, which I think here, because of the inverted parallelism, and virtually all commentators do, the stronger here refers to Jacob, that his line is going to be stronger than, at one level, Esau's line, which again flies in the face when we make a human judgment, because Esau sometimes seems the nobler of the two brothers, at least later in life. He didn't appear to go through nearly the struggles externally that Jacob did. And yet God says, what you see in this is not going to be the reality. It's going to be flipped. That my sovereign grace has intervened in this line. You're having two children, two different peoples, two different seeds, and I'm choosing one and rejecting the other. Now, you know what the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, look over in Romans 9, he is going to draw many profound comments and applications and theological points from this. I'm not going to belabor it. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I think we have to be careful not to suffocate Genesis 25 by Romans 9, because remember, Isaac and Rebekah didn't know Romans 9. And so we have to be careful. But I think for us, verse 9, Romans 9, for this is the word of promise, at that time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Same parents. Two different seeds, two different destinies. What made the difference? Did God see that Jacob in the end was going to be a better person and then says, well, I'll choose Jacob and I'll reject Esau? No, to our appearances, that would seem to be a little bit topsy-turvy, because Jacob was more of a deceiver, certainly, than Esau was. And Esau at a human level may have had some right to complain about his treatment from Jacob. But God says, my grace has made the difference here. That's what distinguishes men. It's not their choices as much as it is my sovereignty. It's not their moral character. It's my purposes according to election. I didn't foresee that one would be better or worse than the other. I give mercy to whom I will. They needed to learn this here, didn't they? This is made explicit. It came out a little bit with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Hagar's son was rejected. She was the son of Ishmael was the son of a slave. The son of promise, the son of grace, was chosen. Isaac, in God's mercy, same lesson again in the next generation. God's grace is what makes men to differ. God's grace. Not our worth, not our choices, His sovereign mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verses 24, 25, and 26, the day to deliver comes. Esau comes out hairy and red. And they called his name Esau, which means hairy. And they called basically Jacob the heel grabber. Because right there, and usually I think the average is the second of the twins is born usually about an hour later. But he's coming out right after. His brother grabs him by the heel. And this all happened when Isaac was 60 years old. And so now we come, I think, to the high point, the main point of this chapter. Remember what we've seen so far. God always keeps His promises. When there's trouble, we need to call on the Lord. And God's grace, His sovereignty, chooses one and rejects the other according to His mercy. If He were to choose based on merit, we would all be lost forever. Now, the boys begin to grow, verse 27. And their character begins to manifest itself. Esau, he is a man's man. He loves to hunt, maybe fish. He loves the thrill of the chase. He's in the field. We know later he was still hairy, and so he smelled like game. Jacob, however, his brother, was a plain man. The word plain there is kind of subject to interpretation, simple. He loved to dwell in the tents. He loved to stay at home. Now, we got to go into the back of the tent a little bit. So, Isaac and Rebecca, Rebecca certainly shared what God told her about two nations, two peoples, two different destinies. The elder will serve the younger. She certainly shared this with Isaac. The boys began to grow. According to verse 28, Isaac loved Esau. What was Isaac's mindset? We're not told. My guess is that Isaac, okay, God told Rebecca this, and you know, I love Esau. A lot of times parents love their children for things that their children have, but they don't have. Certain aspects, character traits, abilities. I'm sure Isaac said, well, just because Esau is not God's first choice, the elder, he's going to serve his brother. I remember in my life, reversals. Ishmael and me, I know God reverses things. I know God can provide remarkably and work out circumstances so that we simply can't understand. And this doesn't mean necessarily that Esau has no future. So he loved Esau. He liked the verse 28 there. He loved the meat that Esau brought him. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now remember where Jacob was. Jacob was in the tents a lot. Rebekah was the woman of faith. Both of them were, Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah was a praying woman. Rebekah probably shared with Jacob, let me tell you what God told me when you were born. We have no indication that there was secrecy at all. She said, hey, you know, you got a great destiny. God's made some promises to you. Jacob loved to be at home. He heard the family history. He was alive. Abraham was still alive at least until he was about 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8. So I'm sure he loved to go and listen to what his granddaddy had to tell him at least for a while. But I fear that both of these parents made a mistake. You know, I wonder if Rebecca, in maybe sharing too much with Jacob, maybe she didn't encourage him, listen, you need to be really, really humble and not presumptuous, because God's grace is what has made the difference in your life. And maybe Isaac with Esau, maybe knowing, okay, God said this, and Esau, he's the firstborn, and I love him, and I love what he does, his strength, his smell, the food he brings me, and maybe he allowed his heart to incline a little bit too much to Esau. so that he didn't say, you know, son, you better be really careful because there's going to be some changes coming up in your life. And when God does whatever he's going to do to bring this reversal, you know, of place in the family, you better be careful that you're not bitter. But then I think also with Esau, maybe one of the reasons he stayed away from home as much as he did. Maybe he thought, hey, there's nothing here for me. He seemed to have a very casual idea about his birthright. I mean, can you imagine? What in the world would have prompted Jacob? He's cooking lentil stew. What in the world would have prompted Jacob to he sees Esau come in? Maybe Esau just, oh, I'm so hungry. Okay, and he sees that stew. Maybe he had some game. He was just too tired to cook it. Maybe he didn't have any. He thought, I'll tell you what, bro. I'll trade you your inheritance for some soup. You know, keep in mind, I think Isaac, I mean, there's more here than what we're told, but Jacob and Esau probably talked. Maybe at some level it was a point of contention. Esau seems to be very casual with something that's very important because, remember, with the birthright would have gone the family's leadership, a lot of the property, spiritual leadership, the covenant. But we learn from Hebrews 12, and we won't turn there, but remember what Paul's comment is about Esau in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 16? He was profane. He was an irreverent man. He did not value what was important. He loved the game and the hunt. Matter of fact, it's interesting, the language here in verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red. I mean, it's very strong in Hebrew, and they filled in a lot of the broken language. Feed me means gulp. He says, and he just says, give me some of that red. Okay, I just want to gulp it down. I'm hungry. I'm faint. By the way, therefore, his name is called Edom, which means red. Now imagine this. What is Jacob's name later? Israel. Okay, prince, prevailed with God. So he's named after the struggles and the trials of faith. What's Esau named after? Soup. Okay, he's named after red soup. It reminds us of what Paul said about some of the false teachers in Philippians later. Their God is their belly. I mean, Esau was profane. I mean, he didn't value his birthright, whether it's because Isaac shared too much with him and didn't encourage him to say, listen, God has other purposes for your life. It may not be the spiritual leadership of the family, but somehow that family preference, and it's going to play big in Jacob's life later, isn't it? It seems to have been a family trait of parental favoritism. Well, I like this one because maybe Isaac felt bad for Esau. I don't know. We're not told, but it's clear here what's emphasized by the Holy Spirit is there was parental favoritism. And it was probably played out at some level in public. It embittered Esau. He was embittered about his circumstances. God's dealt me a raw deal in life. I'm the firstborn and I'm going to be excluded. I'm just going to go hunt and fish. My religion is going to be the lake. My temple is going to be the forest. Have we heard these kinds of things in our day? Of course we had. And so he was profane. He was irreverent. He did not value what was important. And he becomes what a model of what happens when an individual becomes bitter at God's circumstances that God allots to him. Now later, if we had time, we remember what happened in Hebrews 12. Paul says, listen, Esau was a bitter man. And he, for a moment, he came to his senses later and he tried to repent. But it was too late. He found no place for repentance, even though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, did Esau commit the unpardonable sins? Possible. Or maybe that he just never really repented that he had sinned against God, but that he repented, you know, I've lost my birthright. Now I really have lost it. I've sealed the deal for a bowl of soup, and now they're going to call me lentil for the rest of my life. They're going to call me soup. By the way, what are they going to put on? I mean, again, here, I don't want to, this just, I know this goes out more broadly, but what's going to be on our tombstone? Okay. What would they name our peoples after? iPhone. Or computer or internet or fashion or, again, we got to be careful here because these things are written for our admonition. Or mine's going to be fear. I was always fearful. I'm going to be the fearites. I'm the head of the fearites. I'm the head of the worryites. I'm the head of the controlites. It's pretty sad. What happens when our God is our belly and when we're bitter with God about our circumstances? And Esau was profane. He was irreverent. Jacob knew it. Now we got to turn to Jacob. Jacob knew this. He knew his brother very well. Remember, he dwelled in the tents, and he was very straightforward, a plain man. And so every time Esau came in, he observed him, watched him. He saw the dynamic at home between mama and daddy and who they favored and who they didn't. And he became something of a relationship card player. I know how to stack these things. Esau's hungry. He doesn't care about his birthright anyway. Here's a great opportunity. Hey, hadn't God already promised me? My mama told me this. The elder will serve the younger. So here's the first of three times in Jacob's life that he is going to try and get what God has promised to him, but with his own strength. This time, the matter in just a little bit when he agrees with his mother to deceive his father. And then the third time, of course, is with Laban. And what does Jacob get with all of this in his life? Misery. Difficulty. And then when he gets the thing that he loves the most, which is what? Joseph. He loses him. And it breaks his heart. And I have no doubt that 15, 20 years where Joseph, he's dead. I've lost him. You know, Jacob thought back over his life. You know what? I've been a manipulator. I've been a heel grabber my whole life. Now, there was good parts about Jacob. Obviously, we can't give the whole picture of Jacob's character. But this is a great deficiency in Jacob's life. I'm going to manipulate. I know what God's promised, but I'm just going to push his hand just a little bit. And he should have just given his brother a bowl of soup, shouldn't he? Everybody, that's like the easy solution to this. I mean, if somebody comes into your house and says, you know, your husband, your wife, one of your children, your brother, your sister, hey, can I have some soup if you'll give me your inheritance? I mean, what? My inheritance for this bowl of Campbell's chunky tomato soup? I mean, it's the soup that eats like a meal, but that's worth my whole inheritance? No. Jacob's got a real, he's kind of smug, isn't he? He's kind of smug. And I think he tends to be a little bit presumptuous. He's the golden boy. But he makes him swear. Verse 32 and 33. Esau's like, I'm ready to die. By the way, be real careful when you come into the house and say, I'm so hungry I could die. Okay, remember Esau. I doubt anybody in here is going to die before soup's on. And remember what happened to Esau when your God is your belly and your name is about to become red after a bowl of soup. And notice though in verse 33, Jacob makes him swear. Swear to me. And so Esau, profane. Well, God's giving me a raw deal. Okay. No money exchanges, birthright, soup. Now, in verse 34, it's interesting. So, hey, Jacob gave him a feast after this. Gave him bread and gave him some lentils. By the way, red's interesting because if you've ever cooked lentil soup, it doesn't look like crayon red. It's more rust or brown color. But in Hebrew, the colors are only general. They're not like specific chartreuse, okay? So red would cover the general everything that might possibly be shaded red. Brown, rust, copper, these sorts of things. And Esau ate and drank, and then he got up, verse 34, and he despised his birthright. Actually, despise doesn't so much mean he hated it. It means he held it in contempt. Who cares? Who cares? God gave me a raw deal anyway. Now, what are we going to do with this chapter? Well, a few things come to mind that are obvious, but I hope they will be an encouragement to you. One, God always keeps his promises. He made Abraham the father of many nations. He made Ishmael the father of many nations. We don't have to think about this, but God is keeping his promises in the world of unbelief too. And sometimes unbelieving children are blessed outwardly because of the faith of their fathers. God always keeps his promises. Second, something that comes out real strongly is that we need to be really, really careful of being bitter toward God because of our circumstances. I mean, Esau, now you might think, well, God elected him. God hated Esau. That wasn't fair. Now remember that Esau didn't know that then. I mean, what he knew was, hey, God is, my brother's going to be preferred to me, assuming that they did indeed tell their sons. And even if maybe they didn't directly tell Esau, I'm sure Jacob probably weaseled it out of Rebekah and Jacob when they were younger, especially, may have, I'm going to be the top dog here one day. And Esau was bitter. Now turn to Hebrews 12, because this is the use the Holy Spirit makes of this for us. So lest we think we're reading too much into it, he draws a very, very, the Apostle Paul here through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why bring up Esau to the Hebrews? Well, what were the Hebrews about to go through again? We just rebuilt after a first wave of persecution, and now we're going to be persecuted again. That's not fair. Remember, that's the whole reason Paul wrote the letter. Hey, don't go back to Judaism to save your skin. Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the Old Covenant. He's superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Melchizedek paid tithes to Jesus in Abraham's loins. Don't let go of Christ. But these circumstances are so difficult, and we might die some more. We might lose what we have. And Paul says, remember Esau. And don't think that you're justified in having a bad attitude and being bitter just because you don't like the circumstances God has brought into your life. Now for us, that maybe it's domestic issues, husband, wife, parent, child. Maybe it's vocational. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's just, I'm just not happy. I mean, I just really struggle. And, you know, I mean, I try and I pray and I read and it just seems like, you know, I got a raw deal and everybody else seems happy and it doesn't seem like it's working out well for me. Or maybe you've really set your heart on something and God says, no, I want you to wait. And then you think you've waited long enough. He says, no, I want you to wait some more. Then you think you've waited long enough. And then he says, no, I want you to wait some more. And it just never seems to come. And children, you know, disappoint you, break your heart, go astray for a while. Spouses die. I mean, we deal with all of these things, and sometimes it's easy. And then we think about the condition of the church and, you know, the United States, and you know, it's just not fair. I mean, it's not fair that they would, you know, target Christians and that the Kathy family and Hobby Lobby would be made fun of and be legislated against and threatened to be sued because, you know, they have their Christian. It's just not fair. I mean, it's easy to get that Esau-like glass is half empty. It's just not fair. I don't like this. It's not right. Why is somebody else being preferred to me? Why are these circumstances? And Esau thought about this, and it festered. And it festered. And, you know, later on, he's going to make his peace with Jacob. You know how the story comes out. But he never makes his peace with God. God gave me a raw deal. You ever thought that? Be careful. God gave me a raw deal. I shouldn't have to bear this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. You know, and if in our own land, if ever there's persecution, and I can see the church here, but this isn't fair. I mean, this is our land. This land is my land. This land is your land. From California to, this is our land. This is right. And You know, or maybe you, maybe you're still on the other side, really. It's like, you know what, I really would like to be able to sow some wild oats here. My parents are just so tight on me. It's just not fair. And then the bitterness, and it grows and it festers. We have to be really careful that we don't get to the place where we can't sing hymn 567 sincerely. If God says to us, I want you to have the lower place, not the higher. If God makes your brother or your sister who's older more successful or prosperous, another family in the church, somebody else has a happier marriage and God wants you to struggle, what are we going to do? I'm going to withdraw emotionally. You know, that's one of the first steps to becoming a profane person. Just, you know what? I don't care about what God cares about. All right. You know, it's not going to mean as much to me because God, he gave me a crooked hand of cards. Just not fair. That was Esau. And this is just the opening of the story. We know what? There's more to come. And yet we already see that character here is huge. And whether we're yielded to God or whether we complain about his promises. And of course, from Jacob, we can learn the lesson too. We know we need to be careful about being presumptuous. And if you're a young person and you've grown up in a Christian home and you've had all these blessings, and maybe like Jacob, you've dwelled in the tents. You hadn't gone out there into the world. Jacob's going to have a daughter later, Dinah, and she's going to go out and see the daughters of the land. And, you know, that's not me. I've stayed right at home. I've listened to my mama. I've listened to my daddy, and I've imbibed these blessings, and man, this is going to be great, and God's going to take care of everything, and you got to be careful, don't you? Because you can err on the other side. God, you know, Esau, God's given me a bad deal. Jacob, God's given me a great deal. Everything's going to be fine. I'm not going to have much difficulty. I think that's probably one reason Jacob's life was so much more difficult, humanly speaking, than Esau's was, is because God needed to correct Jacob's, wanted to correct Jacob's presumption. That if God does show grace to you, and that would be every young person in this room, by the way. You know, we often wonder, boy, you know, sometimes maybe when we get older, I just wish I had a dramatic conversion experience. It's better not to have one. It's better to grow up within the bosom of the church. It is better to dwell in the tents of Jacob, the tents of Isaac, to listen to God's word, to listen to his promises, and then every day to think, God, why did you let me hear the gospel from the time I could even say and understand what the word meant? Why did you let me not do what so many other people do and have to go through years of wandering and misery and maybe immorality or addiction and abuse of various kinds or just being so prideful? And, you know, why did you keep me from that? Why have you let me dwell in these tents my whole life? See, that's the way the second, the third, and the fourth generation in the church grow up, and instead of it becoming a mutual admiration society, and we just, oh yeah, I mean, this is our church. This is just our tent. This is just what we do. I mean, we're good people. No, God is a gracious God. It has nothing to do with the fact that we're good people. We're bad people. God doesn't save good people. He saves bad people. His grace is what makes bad people good. And if we remember this, then that encourages what? A discipleship spirit, an evangelistic spirit. Doesn't matter if you believe these things all your life. God didn't have to save you as you were falling off the cliff. Before you went, why did God show grace to me? Why did he show Jesus to me? Why did he give me a mama or daddy that one of the first words I ever learned was Jesus? One of the first songs I ever learned was Jesus loves me, this I know. And I've heard this my whole life. And it's going to be the song that I'm going to sing in heaven one day. Jesus loved me, this I know. Why did God show that mercy to me? I love him. I praise his name. That wasn't how Jacob was thinking at this point in his life. There's a little bit of smugness. There's a little bit of cuteness in him. There's a little bit of, hey, I'll give you some soup for a birthright. That's audacious in the extreme. God would have taken care of birthrights and blessings in his own way and time. And Jacob said, it's mine. Everything here is mine. I'm just kind of brooding right over all these tents to make sure everybody remembers what God said. The elder will serve the younger. And of course, presumption is what leads many times to young people who do grow up in the church thinking, I'm okay. I don't need to be too zealous about Jesus. And then they go out in the world for a while, and then they fall. And I've always found it the case that young people who grew up in the church and go out and taste of the world wind up falling so much deeper and getting so much dirtier than just your regular unbelievers, as if God says, don't be presumptuous. Don't receive my grace in vain. If I have shown you my mercy, love me, serve me, adore me, you didn't deserve it any more than Jacob deserved to be preferred before Esau. It was my mercy alone. And lastly, perhaps to parents, I know we've gone on long enough, be careful about parental favoritism. I mean, just be real careful. Now, again, we're going to prefer some people to other people. Jesus did. What? Jesus wasn't an egalitarian friend? No. I mean, he loved who? He always took Peter and James and John with him. Always. They were right there. When he was in Bethany, he always went to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I mean, it's we're going to have affinity with some people more than others and with our children, but if the patriarchal parenting manual could be written, lesson number one, don't make sure all of your children have a secure place in your affections, even if they differ, even if you prefer one set of gifts than others, don't tell them. Each child needs a secure place in your affections and to understand that they have a place and a role in your home and a purpose and a place in God's plan for history. And I can't help but sing here in this, and I know you do too. Hey, Isaac loved Esau. I got to protect him. I mean, God, it is going to be a little bit difficult for him. Jacob's got a great future. I love him. I love him because he's right there all the time. I love Esau, Isaac says, because he's always bringing me this fresh meat. And he's a man's man, and he was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And I love him, which interestingly enough, you know, Esau, I mean, you would think if Isaac was going to be more drawn to one of his sons than the other, it would have been Jacob, because Isaac's character seems to be a little bit contemplative, meditative, not out there, go get him, but he loved that in his son. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't drive our children away because they doubt. Wait a minute. I'm not really accepted. I'm not really accepted for who I am. Now, we're not talking about sin. You know, some children are really, really loud. I don't like a lot of noise. But I got to love them. I got to love the noise. Got to embrace it. There's a time and a place for everything, I understand. But beware of these three things. Beware of bitterness against God and the circumstances he brings into your life. Remember Esau. Beware of presumption. If God has shown grace to you and mercy to you in the Lord Jesus, beware. And the more God is to you, more earnestly seek him. By the way, young people, that is the best way. You know, I know at times maybe you hear your parents talking and me talking, like, man, the devil must be stalking me. There must be something really great out there if they're telling me I don't need to go. No, there's nothing great. So God's given this grace to you. Seek him. Pour out your heart to him. Probably the single thing I remember made the largest impact upon me as a young person growing up. I've told this before. I've been here so long I don't have any new stories. But it's going downstairs and hear my dad praying. Just hearing him pray out loud. It was huge. It made me want to pray. Okay, I'm going to pray out loud too. And you young people, if God has given you grace, given you the gospel, don't let your parents do all the praying. Don't let them do all the sin. You go find a quiet place. Say, Lord, I don't understand everything. I'm young and I need your help, but I just want you to be my God too. I want to walk with you. I want to serve you. You teach me. You help me to know what I need to know. And then beware of parental favoritism. And lastly, God always keeps his promises. I'll just return to this. He always keeps his promises. And so the world can change, and we can change, and family circumstances, and Isaac's family are about to change, and God is faithful. Don't ever forget that. He always keeps His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your word. Please teach us to receive Your grace with thankful hearts. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that by being struck down and bearing our curse, You have opened for us the river of life coming from the throne of God. That nothing prevents us, even as we do right now at this moment, from drawing near to the throne of grace, where we are seated with You in the heavenlies by faith. And we ask that You would help us to receive Your grace with humility and love and adore You and cling to You and be thankful. Help our young people to be thankful to You for Your grace and letting them always hear the gospel, and that they would hold to You the more tightly and hate the world the more and love the lost the more because You have been so good to them. And Lord, help us to learn as we go through here the danger of being bitter, being profane, holding or not holding the important things as important, treating Your grace with contempt, receiving Your grace in vain, as Paul warned the Corinthians. Lord, we ask that You would form Your character in us and that You would be exalted and that we would be refreshed by the taste of our eternal rest that we have enjoyed today. I pray especially for all those who labored so diligently yesterday that You would give them rest tonight, encouragement, and that You would build us all up to serve You diligently this week with humility and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.